Amazing. So chapters 19 through 24 this week. Be honest, how many of you would not have even read 21 through 24 if you didn't have a chart to fill in, right? But it is kind of fun to see, like, all of God's word is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Every ounce, even the laws that you're like, bestiality, what's going on? So everything is useful, and so it's kind of fun to dive in and let God remind us that, oh yeah, like, all of Scripture is useful, not just New Testament, not just this part. All of Scripture is useful to point us to Him. So we're going to start just kind of a little outline of these chapters, and we're going to work backwards. So chapter 24 was a ceremonial law. This was the law that taught them, how do you be in right relationship with God? So you saw, like, the blood of the covenant. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we see these ceremonial laws. With the death and resurrection of Christ, the ceremonial law was expired. Because no longer, once Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, had died, was buried, and rose to life, no longer was there need for a ceremonial law. So with Jesus, ceremonial law expired. Chapter 21 through 23, this is the civil law. The first time we see a community of Israelites. They were not a community before then, before this moment. So God gives them the civil law. This is how your community is to operate. These are how you function in community. And up until Christ, you see the Jewish people, their community, they follow these civil laws. With Christ, He says, no, the gospel is open to all tribes, all nations, every tongue. They're no longer just one community that's a child of God. It's open to the whole nation. So with Christ, the civil law expires as well. Now, we still can look at that civil law and understand things that God values, right? That what He values about human interactions and relationships doesn't change, but the civil law itself expired with Christ. So then we get to chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. This is called the moral law. This is the only law that does not expire. So it's not an Old Testament thing. It's a relationship with God thing. It does not expire. Because what we're seeing here in chapter 19 and 20 is the focus of Exodus is changing from, let me give you freedom, to now how are you going to walk in that freedom? Okay, because God knows that the natural inclination of our heart is not to walk in that freedom, not to stay in the boundaries of that freedom. We don't naturally do that. Our natural inclination is to sin. And Galatians 5:17 states it this way. I think it's the clearest way. It says, for the flesh, our natural inclination, desires what is against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh, our natural inclination. These are opposed to each other. So our natural inclination is not to stay in right relationship with God. That's not naturally where we go to. So Exodus 20, God starts by reminding them, okay, I've set you free. But freedom never means free or lack of responsibility. I mean, think about it this way. Anybody ever been in debt? You don't have to raise your hand. We've all had student loans, right? There's been a point in your life maybe where you've had some debt and you had to work really, really hard to become debt-free. So now you have freedom from debt, but if you don't become financially responsible, you're immediately going to go back into the slavery and into debt, right? You don't get to stay free from debt unless you learn how to be responsible with your money. And it's the same way here, okay? So we don't naturally gravitate towards this relationship with the Lord, how to walk in right standing with Him. So we need to be responsible in order to walk in that freedom. So God is going to put these boundaries, these Ten Commandments around them. And you see this natural inclination perfectly in the Israelites. I mean, they were freed from some incredible slavery, like physical slavery. They saw miracle after miracle, the power of God. But what's the natural inclination of their heart? To grumble and ingratitude and complain. Their flesh opposes that of the Spirit of God. And that's us as well. So God starts chapter 19, reminding them of who He is and what He's already done. Because He knows it's easier for us to obey if we have the right mindset. So chapter 19, verse 4, He says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You've seen it. Remember. So now, verse 5, carefully listen to me and keep my covenant. And we see in verse 8, once they remember and they have this right mindset, it's really easy for them, verse 8, to say, we will do all that the Lord has spoken. Because when we have that right mindset, it's easy to jump into, yes, we're going to obey. Yeah, we're going to do what we're spoken. Because we can remember who God is. So before we kind of jump into this moral law, I want to take a minute. I want you to, if you're not already on page 59, you can look at page 59. It's a blank piece of paper there. I want you to take a minute. The focus of these last 5 weeks has been, okay, I want you to work on progressing in your walk with the Lord. Don't think about perfection. Think about progressing. I want you to think for a minute and make a list, as maybe it's one, maybe it's 17, who knows, of things of the last just 5 weeks that God has done to help you progress. Maybe it's talking about the things of him more than you ever talked about. Maybe it's showing up even when you didn't want to. Maybe it's memorizing more scripture. Whatever it is, just I'm going to give you like 30 seconds of silence to come up with as many different things. I want you to list how has God helped you progress in your walk with him over these last 5 weeks. That's a fast 30 seconds, isn't it? You probably could talk longer. But now you're sitting in your table groups, and so these are the women that you're probably really comfortable with. I want you to turn to someone in your table group, and I want you just to list out your list. You don't have to give backstories. Just say them out loud. Say what God's done these last 5 weeks out loud to somebody in your table group. All right. I know that you probably could go for there forever, right? You could share because it is super important for us to remember. And so we're not even thinking like big, huge, he gave you a car in college, right? We're thinking last 5 weeks you were in your obedience. You showed up and you did what God asked you. How has he met you? You have a list right there. So now as we look, we remember we have that list where we remember we're going to jump into chapter 20. God starts right away in chapter 20. I'm the Lord, your God. Remember, I'm personal. I'm yours. I've brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Don't forget. Therefore, since that is who I am, because I have brought you into relationship with me, here is how you are to respond. This is how you're going to live in that grace that I've lavished on you by bringing you into relationship with me. And so it's important for us to realize this law, the Ten Commandments, this is the minimum standard that God asks of us, the minimum. This isn't like if you have a report card where you get exceeds expectations. You're not exceeds expectations. This is like minimum standard. They've done the basic, they're going to pass type thing, okay? Here's another thing for us to remember about the law. It was never meant to save anyone. It was not meant to save the Israelites. It's not meant to save us. It is simply there to reveal our need for Christ, to show us who can save us, to point us towards God. Romans 7:7 puts it this way. I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. The law simply reveals our sin. Think of it as a mirror. So say you had a really great time out there in your table group. Somebody told a funny story. You're laughing so hard your eyes water. You walk into the bathroom to go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you see, oh, we got mascara down my face. The mirror is revealing that problem. There's mascara down your face. But the mirror can't fix your problem, right? The mirror can't reach out and fix you at all. It just points out that there's a problem for you that you need to fix. And that's what the law does for us. It says it can't fix our sin problem. It's a mirror to reflect our heart, to point out where our sin problem is, to point us to Christ. Because Christ is the only one who's never broken the Ten Commandments. He's the only one who has not sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. He, God, made the one, Jesus, who did not sin, never broke the Ten Commandments, to be sin for us who always break the Ten Commandments, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So it's important to know we are not going to heaven. We do not have a relationship with God because of how good we are or that we can keep the commandments well. We're going to heaven because Christ is good enough and Christ kept all of the commandments perfectly. And when we hide our life in Christ, when we say, yep, I'm going to bow my knee to Christ, he will be Lord of my life, God says, you know what? Christ's righteousness, I'm going to credit it to your account. So you have Christ's righteousness because he's Lord of your life. Christ kept the Ten Commandments. For us, the Ten Commandments, the law, is that mirror that reflects where in our hearts do we need to invite Christ into more. And so, with our remaining time here, we're going to quickly go through these Ten Commandments, and we're going to kind of talk through them. And as we talk through them, I want you to think, just imagine in your mind, there's a mirror in front of you. And as you see those words, is God using that mirror to say, ooh, that one may be where I need to invite Christ a little bit more into my heart. And so have that mindset in your mind as we're kind of walking through. So the very first commandment, do not have any other gods before me. And so think about this. This God saying to you, I am enough. You don't need to serve a bunch of other things in order to find success or joy. You don't need to chase fulfillment anywhere else other than me. I am enough. Do you believe that? Or what does that mirror show you about your heart as you read through that commandment? The second one, don't have idols that you bow down to in worship or serve. And some of us automatically think, well, I don't have a Buddha in my house, so I'm good, right? But there's lots of idols, lots of things that we put God in. And God's like, you know what? My presence is everywhere. It cannot be contained in a form. So don't put me in a form where it has to be, in order for you to relate with me, it has to be perfectly quiet in a morning, in the seat, in a certain couch with a certain cup of coffee. And if you don't have that, you can't relate to me. Because my presence is everywhere. I'm bigger than that couch cushion. Or I relate best. I can only really associate with God out in nature. That's my love language. God's like, guess what? I'm bigger than nature. My presence is everywhere. You can have me everywhere. And someone at my table was talking about control sometimes can be an idol. There can be little sins like that can be an idol. But he's saying, do not have an idol in any shape, any form. In the heavens, on the earth, beneath the earth. It doesn't matter. My presence is everywhere. I am bigger than all of that. Do you acknowledge that in your daily life? Then don't misuse the Lord's name. And yes, this does mean like taking the Lord's name in vain, but it also means not keeping his name sacred. Sometimes we flippantly say the things of God like, oh, God told me to tell you this, or I feel like God's telling me to tell you that. We flippantly, as if we have the authority of Christ, as if we're not sinful and have to be careful sometimes and be like, you are God, I am not. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit inside me, but I need to make sure that I'm holding your name sacred and being careful about how I use your name and what I put your name on. Remember the Sabbath. Sometimes we think, oh, that just means I get to lay down all day on Sunday and watch TV, and that's not actually what it's meaning. It's meaning, do you orient your whole life around God? Because the world says, orient your life around what's going to make you happy, what's going to make you feel fulfilled, activities, work a little bit harder, get success, have more money, more power. And once a week, I want you to stop and say, oh, I'm going to orient my life around God. And those first four are all showing us, how do you relate to God? And these next ones are, how do you represent God in the world? And the very first one, honor your father and mother. This does not mean that as full-grown adults, you have to agree with everything. But it does mean your heart attitude towards them should be one of honoring, because they've been put in authority. God gave you them. So just like any other human in the world, you don't have to agree with everything they do, but you do need to honor them, because that is who God is. Don't murder. I love how Jesus kind of clarified this one a little bit more, because most of us in this room aren't murderers, or we're not thinking about going to murder somebody. But Jesus says, hey, if you actually have hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. Because guess what? Hatred is the opposite of who God is. God's characteristic, there is no hatred. He has justice, but there is no hatred ever, ever in an ounce of who God is. And so as a child of God, as a representative of who he is, you should have no hatred in you. Don't commit adultery, because the very nature of God is faithful. If he makes a covenant, he is faithful to always fulfill it. So you, as a child of God, as a representative of him, you should be faithful in every covenant you make. Don't steal. The opposite of steal is generosity. God is a generous God. He does not hoard for himself, and he gives you exactly what you need, so trust him. Don't lie, right? Make false witness, because God is truth. So if you lie, you are not representing God. The Spirit of God is not shining through you in that moment. That's your flesh lying in opposition to the Spirit. Don't covet, because you have enough. Do you trust that God gives you exactly what you need for today? Or do you feel like he's only giving what your neighbor needs and you need to be jealous of that? So don't covet. So as we go through those and that mirror, remember the law is just simply a mirror to say, where in my heart do I need to invite Christ into more? As you go through that mirror, as you look at that mirror, I want you to just think, what did it reveal to you? Which one of those kind of stood out? And think about this. Just like if I'm in the bathroom in that mirror cannot bring me shame. That mirror has no power to shame me. It only has a power to show me my problem. And the law does not bring shame. That is, if you feel shame when you look at that, that is not of God. The law simply points you to Jesus. It is another way for us to be reminded that, oh yeah, Jesus already covered me, covered this sin. I need to run to him, ask him to come heal that part of my heart that's choosing that sin. And Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, I'm giving you lots of verses because this is a lot of information, so you can kind of look through it this week. It says, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus is our high priest, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because that's what the mirror reveals, our weaknesses. But one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way because he walked the earth just like we did. He has been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. He did not break a commandment. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Some translations say with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As you approach Christ, as you step into his throne room, you are in the very presence of holiness. And standing in the very presence of holiness, you can't help but be changed. And so as you stand in the presence of holiness, you say, okay, Lord, like the mirror revealed that I actually don't orient my life around you. I actually orient it around what's going to make me happy and feel satisfied. Forgive me. Will you come into that space in my heart? Will you begin to change me? And I come back over and over throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout the month. You can't help but God change that, because you're in his presence, in the presence of holiness. And that's where Christ will start to change you. The Spirit of God will start to dwell and reign in that part of your heart instead of your flesh. And so I'm going to give you some homework. This week, in addition to reading all about the wonderful details of the tabernacle, I would like for you to think, what, as you look through that Ten Commandments, what's one of them? Our temptation as women would be like, oh, I stink at all 10 of them, right? No. What's one that as you look at that mirror that the Lord is saying, I want you to invite me more into that space in your heart? And I want you to set alarms or reminders or tell someone at your table leader to or table group to text you something so that you throughout the days, over these next 7 days, you are being reminded to step into the throne room of God with boldness and confidence, where you will receive mercy and grace and the presence of God can change you. So that's our homework for this week. No shame. Simply look into the mirror and see, where's that one spot that I need Christ to dwell a little bit more richly in my soul? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you give us mirrors. I know if I was standing up here and I had mascara running down my face, I would hope that there would be a mirror someplace where I could see what the problem was and I could fix it. And your law does that for us, where we don't have to walk blindly wondering, where's their sin? Is there sin? Am I amazing? Am I not amazing? Lord, you just reveal it, and then you provide a way for us to fix it. Lord, and I don't even know how to express how grateful I am that we simply just get to come to you and you fix it for us. And so this week, will you just give us the confidence to to walk into your throne room and receive the mercy and grace that you want to lavish on us as we just open up our hearts and our souls to you and let you fix us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy that tabernacle this week.